Jesus turned to him and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I kind of like the word all. All things are possible. Jesus also said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I truly remain in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." With man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. If you're in me and I'm truly in you, all things can be born through you. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Acts 15:9 says, God doesn't show preferential treatment to the Jews or the Gentiles. He can purify both sets of people's hearts by faith. Three verses later, the whole congregation was silent. And they listened to Paul and Silas talk about the miraculous signs and wonders they had done among the Gentiles. I want to share a few signs and wonders, because if people truly can get into Him, anything's possible. And I know here today, there are many people that definitely need to get into Him. Amen. I was preaching a revival in Springfield, Missouri. There were seven churches present at the time. It was a Sunday night service. My brother was there with me. I was preaching on Elijah, trying to get our sacrifice complete so God could drop the fire again. About three-fourths through the message, the Lord interrupted my sermon and said, "Someone's being healed right now over there. You need to tell them." I was not born in the Spirit Church where that stuff happens. I was born in the Nazarene Church, where we have a lot of balance and reputation and tradition. Our organizational skills are preeminent. So I tried to ignore that small voice of the Spirit, and He proceeded to confuse my mouth so I couldn't talk. So I was standing before 700-800 people on a Sunday night. I see this church likes Sunday morning the best. And I said, "Okay, I don't know how to do this because I'm not comfortable with this freedom of the Spirit like some groups are. But I'm going to give it my best Nazarene effort." 5 minutes ago, the Lord told me someone over here was being healed, and I don't know how to do this, so I'm just going to say that's what He told me. A lady jumps up. "It's me, Brother Dan. I hurt my arm on a summer witness trip. I'm going in for surgery in 2 days, but about 5 minutes ago, I felt this tingle and this hot going through my body. And she's back there waving her arm and shouting in a Nazarene church. Did not get to finish my sermon. Steve Prophet was the pastor that put that week rally together. He later told me that that night, 200 people were sanctified, 75 people were born again, and 37 people were physically healed. Now, God can do anything. The problem is, He can't bless sin. And as long as there's sin, and what do you mean, Brother Dan? As long as there's anything in your life that takes preeminence over Christ, whether it's prayerlessness, far be it from me if I should sin by ceasing to pray for you, whether it's idolatry, you have anything that's more important in your life than God, maybe a Sooners football game. I know there are no boomer idolaters in the room today. But if we can spend 3.5 hours and we say we would like to go to heaven someday, that's longer than 3.5 hours. I was preaching a revival at my friend Bar Smith's church. Bart's one of those people that are double dippers. He gets a salary from the University of Mid-America, and he gets a salary preaching. And people feel sorry for him because he has to retire next year. He's been double dipping for 30 years. I was doing a revival with my friend Barth, and I was preaching on the blood. Everybody's at the altar. They wanted the blood. And Bar says, I want you to pray for Bar Munchmore. She's got liver and pancreas and stomach cancer, and she's dying in 3 weeks. And thanks a lot, Bar. That's the people I want to pray for, the ones who are dead in 3 weeks. So Barb and her husband started walking up, and Barb was the Sunday school superintendent. And as I was walking over to Barb, she sat on the second row on this side. Her and her husband were crying. Barb's standing next to me, and he's crying because she's the leading person in his church dying. There were 5 people in her class at this cancer place, and all 4 of the other people had already died, and she was the last one alive. And I went over to pray for Barb, and that same spirit that interrupted my message in Springfield, he said, Danny, tell her the cancer's gone. Now, we don't do that. In this church, we don't do that. They do it over here in the Spirit Church, but we're the Word Church. I mean, we're cautious. So I said, Barth, where's the oil? That's safe. And it looks spiritual. I opened up the oil bottle. And I got it. I opened it up, put it on my hand, took a few steps. That spirit came back. This time, it wasn't quite as loud as the first time. This time, he said, I thought you said you were going to be obedient. Now, you don't tell people their cancer's gone. I got the anointing all over me right now. I mean, my hair's just standing up. And I'm not cold. Man, this weather's perfect. I'm built for winter. I love this cold weather. But Mike, I went over to that lady, and she was crying. And I knew what he told me, the cancer was gone. But I was afraid to tell her. So I started to put my hand on her head, and the Spirit this time came and He whispered, just whispered, whispered. And He said, "Are you in or are you out?" I said, "Barb, I don't have to pray for you. Jesus told me to tell you the cancer's gone." And I told her that, and I felt like the biggest heel. I felt like the biggest heel. I felt, "Oh, you are a fool. You're a fool." I went home from that revival, and years went by. About 3.5. Janet Paschal was at our church and doing a concert. It was a Sunday night. I was sitting on the second row down front on the left side by the Vanderpool lobby and getting ready for the concert. Bartha brought his little country church up and I felt this tap on my left shoulder. And it was Barb. I got up and hugged her and she said, "Danny, so good to see you." And I said, "Barb, it's really good to see you." She said, "You know what God has done in my life physically doesn't even come close to what He's done in my heart spiritually." I don't want to tell you more signs. I'll just tell you a few. This year when I got this call and started preaching first weekend of November, and I got a call from John Denny to do 2 revivals in Southern California the first couple weeks of January. And I knew I was going to be out there 1.5 weeks, but the Lord told me by His Spirit, "You're going to be out there at least 1 month. Okay, I've learned to listen to that Spirit. And what the Spirit told me this morning when I was walking in the pool was that if just a few people today would really get obedient, just a few, that your church would never be the same. Ever. I don't care what's happened 30 years ago or 20 years ago. I mean, if everybody today, just a few of you would start by being obedient, everybody would follow, and your church would never be the same. It would mess you up. Now it's going to stink, and it's going to be bloody, and it's going to be scary, and it's going to look ugly. But if you're obedient, when you break through all that grunge and freedom comes, you'll never be the same. So I packed for 1 month, told my wife I'd be gone 1 month. She didn't understand, but I just knew I would. And that Sunday before I left, I was in my home church in Gardner, Kansas, and my pastor asked me to pray for a lady named Sharon with red hair. It runs a ministry called Pathway to Hope. Husband's a retired chaplain. So I went up and laid hands on Sharon. She's a red-haired lady, and she just had back surgery. And I kind of lost time when I was praying. I got in the Spirit. I don't pray in tongues, but I lose time. I just get lost in the Spirit. And I felt the pain leave Joyce's body, and I knew God had touched the person that she had in her ministry that was getting ready to commit suicide. I knew God touched him because I felt it go through my hand. My hand started burning. I didn't know what that was because I wasn't born in the Spirit Church. I was born in the Nazarene Church. But I felt the heat and the pain leave her body, and I said, "Lord, thank you right now for taking the pain away." And she started shouting, and there wasn't any preaching. Altars filled. I was driving towards El Centro, California to my first meeting of, I knew I'd be out there at least 1 month. And I got to Albuquerque, and I got a call from my pastor, Dan Newberg, and he said, "Did you know what Sharon said yesterday on her email blog?" I said, "No." She said, "Right when you said that you felt the pain leave her, she felt it too, and she had no pain." And then she said when she got home from church, there was a message on a recording from that guy who was getting ready to commit suicide in her Pathway to Hope ministry, that he had an encounter with God right there in his room, and he knew that there was hope, and he wasn't suicidal any longer. So I got this feeling that God really could do anything. As I'm driving through Albuquerque and driving through Flagstaff in my big red truck and turning south to go down through Phoenix and head to El Centro. So I just got excited. Thursday night I started my revival in that little town down there. It was January 10th. It was 84 degrees. And I thought, Lord, this is awesome following you. And Thursday night I preached, and there was a pastor from the church 10 miles over named Jeff, who's a bivocational pastor, and he wanted me to pray for him. And Jeff had 3 blocked arteries. He was going in on Friday morning to have angioplasty surgery, and they were going to put in 3 stents. It was at 9 o'clock on Friday morning. We prayed for Jeff. Friday night he came back to revival. He said they didn't find anything. There's no blockages now. I know my cholesterol is 390, but they couldn't even find any plaque in any of my arteries. Now, you may not think that's that big a deal, but in that church, there was an old gray-haired guy that had been in that church for 45 years. His name was Jack. He was a retired insurance agent. Owned a big practice. Kind of carried a big stick in that church. First night I showed up, he said, "Hi, I'm Jack. Give it to us hard, preacher. We need it. I've been sitting in this pew right here for 45 years. I kind of went, "Yeah, I can tell." When Jeff, the pastor from the church 10 miles over, told his miracle, Jack got up because he had sciatic nerve problems where his right leg always went to sleep and he couldn't sit there in church, so he had to get up and leave the service. Jack gets up and starts running. 45 years in the pew, Jack. Give it to us hard, brother. We need it. Jack's running up and down the aisle. And Patrick Drainville, the pastor, said, "I've never seen this in Jack." And Jack said, "I have no pain. I have no pain." So God not only healed the pastor, but he healed Jack. Well, those people talk. They start talking. John Denny got a hold of it. I preached in 8 churches, not 2. I was gone 5 weeks, not 4. My question is, what's your life like? How are you guys walking in the Spirit? How's your anguish level? How are you in the mourning department when you mourn for the case that we find our world in? How are you really today? I mean, if you're really, really honest, are you coming here because you just are barely hanging on? Are you coming here overflowing? That's a good question, isn't it, church? I have a sneaky suspicion that there's a lot of you here today that if you were faced with 3 hours to death, you couldn't just sit there and act like you got it all together. All the secrets would have to come out. All the hidden things that have to be exposed. So here's the dilemma of the church in America. We've all heard so much. We've all been exposed to so much truth, so much light. We've all heard so many messages. We've all been in so many services and revivals and camp meetings. And we just come and go and come and go. And we can predict the service because we know what we're going to do. I mean, we know we're going to greet, shake hands and sing some choruses and maybe a hymn or two and take an offering and have some family altar time and have a service with 3 points and have some kind of a blessing or benediction, or maybe someone might get blessed. But for the most part, we can predict our services 6 months in advance. That sounds a lot like the Spirit, doesn't it? The Spirit's like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. Zechariah said, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I don't know, guys, why the church is like it is, powerless, deflated, mediocre. I don't know in America, I'm talking about in our culture, why the church is the way I think I know. It's because there's sin that still remains. If God can't destroy sin, it doesn't allow a place for Him to fill it with His glory. There has to be a cure. There has to be something that can save us from ourselves and from sin. And it's the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. But if you won't respond to His call, I have news for you today. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. John 6:44 and 6:65. No one can come to Jesus unless the Spirit, the Father. So my question today is, if you know you're not in the power and you know you're not walking in the Spirit, you know you're not walking in the anointing, but you can come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and there's nobody getting saved, there's nobody being healed, you're not leading anybody into the deep things of God, you just come and take up space and sit in your pew, but yet you don't feel God calling you. My question is He? Is He still striving with you? It says in Genesis 6:3, my Spirit won't strive with men forever. You know, that's the truth. God's Spirit wouldn't even strive with the angels forever. There came a time when He kicked a third of them out. You guys know that? God wouldn't strive with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah forever because Abraham stopped praying. He would have spared that Lucius, debaucherous, evil city if Abraham would have just kept praying. He had listened to his prayer 8 or 9 times and he gave up praying. I think that's what's happened to a lot of us. We just gave up praying. You know, Isaiah 64:7 says, who is he who will call on my name? Who is he who will stir himself up to grab a hold of me? Who is he, Jeremiah 30:21, who will just devote himself to one thing, just to draw near to me? Where is the person? Who is he who is broken and contrite in their spirit and who trembles at my word? Because I'll look down on that person, Isaiah 66:2. Who is he who trembles at my word? I know you guys have heard good preaching. You don't need more good preaching. You need to be obedient to the truth that's been shed into your heart. I told you last night, the ones who were here, that when I gave God everything and He changed me, that He took care of the whole family. I'm not just talking, it's the truth. A lot of people think that Genesis 6:3 verse is the verse that talks about, well, God's just going to take our ages down from 1,000 to 120. Well, that can't be the case because I don't know anybody now that lives to 120. I think what He was doing was giving them a warning because He was getting ready to wipe all of them out except for 8. I have a hard time finding in the Scriptures where Jesus chases after people. I know I hear a lot of people saying that He's like this hound of heaven. What does that mean? God's a hound? I mean, everywhere I see in the Scripture, prodigals have to come to their senses getting tired of eating pig slop. So they turn around. Now, He'll meet them in the front yard, but they got to come back. And when rich young rulers come up and worship and quote scriptures and... But if you want to be like me, sell out, cost you everything. If you want to be perfect like me, sell out. Oh, can't do that. Jesus doesn't chase after him. The older brother. You didn't even give me a goat. You're celebrating this one who's wasted half our inheritance. He doesn't come in. Jesus doesn't cry over that. The ones he invites to the wedding supper, they don't come, so he invites everybody else and closes the door. Jesus doesn't chase after you. His grace is prevenient, so everybody has a chance, but he waits for you to turn in response to his call. I mean, in the New Testament, the only place Jesus ever prays for sinners is on the cross. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing because I want them to have a chance after they realize what they did. He always prays for the body of Christ so that we will be saved to the uttermost, so we can become the intercessors in the earth realm. So that we, well, what about the 99 and 1? What about them? Those are sheep. Those are creatures that don't know better. I'm sorry, God has placed eternity in all of our hearts. We know better. John 15 says, because I did what no one else would do and I said what no one else would say, nobody has an excuse. You guys hear, what I'm trying to say to you today is if you don't feel God calling you, then maybe you ought to start stirring yourself up again. Maybe you ought to start devoting yourself again. Maybe you ought to start doing something so maybe you could repent of your sins today and they might be blotted out so times of refreshing could come from the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good day to get free? Acts 3.19, but in Romans 2, 5, and 6, because of our stubborn and unrepentant hearts, we are storing up wrath against ourselves for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Because God's going to give everybody rewards according to what they did while in the body. I knew this guy named Nelson. I bought 4 boats from him down in the Ozarks. Nelson, every time I would talk about Jesus over an 18-year period, he would cuss at a higher degree of cussing. My brother knew him. He worked on his boats too. Nelson was one of those old guys that thought he could do his own things and get into heaven because he always told me he had an agreement with the man upstairs. Okay, whatever, Nelson. Nelson got sick, and I thought after 18 years of knowing him and witnessing to him and hearing him cuss at higher levels and cursing the church, maybe this cancer in his lungs would cause him to come to Jesus. And it didn't. It made him more bitter. He was in his late 60s. And every time I talk about Jesus, he'd say, G.D. Bohide. He'd just start cussing me. Finally, he got real near death, and one day he told me, let me tell you, Bohai, when I was a young guy, I went to a camp meeting, and he was a part of this church, Spirit. And his little sister got slain in the Spirit, and her underwear were showing. So he went up to cover her up. And the preacher said, don't you touch her, the Spirit's on her. So Nelson looked at that preacher and got mad. He picked his sister up, got back in his horse and buggy, and ran from church, and ran from God. Now, I don't know if he went too far where God would never call him again when he first left the church, or if it was 10 years later, or 20 years later. I don't know when that happens. Who knows when God doesn't strive with us any longer? We don't know that. No man can get his mind around the ways of God. Isaiah 55, his ways are past finding out. I just know that there are 4.5 more warning scriptures in the Bible to every comfort scripture in the Bible because we're slow learners and we're stubborn. You say, how do you know that, Dan? Well, I read it every month. And I color code it. And I read it one month looking for all the warning, wrath, judgment scriptures and all the comfort, ye, fear not scriptures. And the exact percentage of the Bible is just like Deuteronomy 28. 14 blessings, 54 curses. All hinged on obedience. Isn't that amazing? Because we're slow learners. We're stubborn. And His wrath and His judgment in this lifetime is mercy. So that we can get ready. Well, you guys aren't amening much today. It's okay. Hardy's helping me. I said, Nelson, what's wrong? He says, I don't have anything to do with God. I don't have anything to do with the church. They're a bunch of phonies. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And Nelson died cursing God. No fear, no remorse, no conviction. Because no one can come to Jesus unless the Spirit draws them. Right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. So then I got a friend named Galen who traveled with me for 2 years and played the piano and sang. My brother, he played the piano for my brother. And I decided it was time for my boy Chad to travel with me, who now is in ministry full time. He's a worship leader and writes songs. He's a preacher like nobody. He has 7 books of the Bible memorized, and he's just on fire. I wanted Chad to travel with me, so he traveled with me for a year. 6 months after I sent Galen home, Galen decides to leave his wife and become a homosexual. And every time I talked to Galen, 2 or 3 times after I found that out, he would laugh on the phone to me and say, "You're probably mad at me, aren't you?" I said, "Why would I be mad at you, Galen? You're the one who's hanging yourself. Why would I be mad at you? I pity you." And I prayed for Galen for a while, but after a while I couldn't pray for him because God took the burden away. And he was mocking and making fun of the gospel. I don't know if God stopped striving with Galen or not. I just know I don't have a burden for him because He knows better. Are you with me? I mean, this is a guy that had a vibrant testimony. Now, how can someone, unless God lets go of them? Is it possible for some, if only the grace of God is holding us all suspended between heaven and hell by His grace, we move and live and have our being. If God's grace is removed, then if He lets us over, don't we lose our spiritual sanity? Isn't that the only way it can happen? Well, Brother Dan, some people are born that way. No, everybody's born in sin. Don't give me that. I've been going to a church for about 37 years, a big church, got a lot of history, got a lot of tradition. They elect generals. 4 of them. I can see in my mind's eye 3 or 4 men that in 37 years I've never seen at the altar. Every Sunday, though, when I was growing up and into my 20s and 30s and 40s, I'd see them talking in the hallway. For a generation, I just saw him talking in the hallway, never come into church, never be at the altar, never just being there for business. And I asked myself, I wonder if they even know that they're spiritually dead. Because unless God's calling you, you don't even know it. You can sit in your seat on Sunday morning and think everything's okay because I checked off my morality to-do list today. I came to church and brought my Bible. But these guys, they just hang out, and they just talk, and they hang out. And I think about it, and I can see their kids. They're all gone. They're all lost. No one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. I just wonder today, is He drawing you? Friday night we had some obedience. Last night we had more obedience, but we're not broke through yet. And there's some people that ask, and there's some people that knock, and some people that seek. I'm a knocker. I'm God's battering ram. He just throws me where He wants. I don't want to quote these scriptures to you today because I want you to touch the Bible. I want you to read it. I want you to hear it. I want you to smell the pages. I want you to know that what the Bible says is the final word. It's the final answer. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29. And we'll be done. I guarantee you this service won't last any longer than the Sooner game. Deuteronomy 29. I'm just going to read just a couple of my blue verses to you. You want to hear some blue verses? You say, why the color blue? Well, blue is kind of a woe is me color. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. If you have it, say amen. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan, or tribe among you today whose hearts turn away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Okay, right there. The root among us. The root among us. Roots are things nobody else can see. Because if the root is bad, the tree is bad. And if the root is bad, I don't care what kind of preaching you hear week after week, month after month, you're not going to change until God gets access to the root. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I'll be safe even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord's kind of angry here, would you say? The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. The whole chapter finishes up saying the same thing. What'd this guy do? Well, he heard a good sermon. Pretty heavy preacher, Moses. Said, if you do this and be obedient with all your heart, God will bless you. You won't even be able to keep track because they'll overtake you. But if you're disobedient, all you'll have is curses and problems and heaviness and you won't make it. All you got to do is be obedient. Choose life. That's what he heard preaching. He says, well, that's good enough for all you guys. I'm just going to do my own thing. That's all he did. That's good enough for you guys. I just think I'm going to do my own. I got an agreement with the man upstairs. I can manage my own sinfulness. Everybody's sinful. I don't need to come clean. I don't need to confess my sins. I don't want to get free. I just kind of like playing the game. It's good enough for everybody else, but man, I just need an hour a week. I'm okay. And God, in this particular case, I don't know if He has in your case, because I don't know you. But He's a God that never changes, and somehow or another, this guy here doesn't say, I want to go murder and have adultery and do all this stuff. He just says, I'm just going to do my own thing. And God says, I'll never forgive him. There's only 66 books of the Bible, and we already passed the first five, so it's going to go fast. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. When you have it, say amen. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 16. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people become more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple the Lord God consecrated them at Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through His messengers again and again, because He had pity on His people and His dwelling place, but they mocked God's messengers, they despised His words, and they scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against His people. And there was no remedy. Now this group of people, this church, is God's chosen people. A lot of times we think the Nazarenes are the chosen people, but these really are the first chosen people. Jesus, all the authors of His book are from these people. All the patriarchs are from these people. All the apostles are from these people. Jesus is from these people. The Father of our faith is from these. These people are pretty chosen. Now these people, to get God angry where there's no remedy for His wrath, they just start becoming like the world around them. Now I know this is an Old Testament verse. That wouldn't apply to us. Over half of the church has pornography addiction problems. The divorce rate in the church is the same as the world. Depression in the church is at a higher level in most cases than it is in the world because people are double-minded. Prozac and Zoloft and all these medication drugs are at a high rate of usage in the body of Christ. Teen pregnancy in the church is at an all-time high. One out of three women sitting in this sanctuary at one time or another has had some kind of sexual perversion or sexual abuse from someone who claimed to be in the church. So I know this is an Old Testament context. But God said these people are becoming more and more like the nation around them. They're not salting and flavoring and giving light and changing the culture. The culture's changing them. That's what God said about this church. And so He does have pity on His people in His dwelling place. I told you that last night. I told you the night before. It's His will that none should perish and all should come to eternal life. That's God's will. So He does have pity on His people in His dwelling place, and He sends preachers. Here's the problem, church. You listen to the preacher, but you don't listen to it, that means you're mocking it. If you listen to the words from the prophet, and you don't respond in obedience, that means you're scoffing it. That's what it means. Turn to Psalms 32. Verse 6, Psalms 32, verse 6. I'll cut this way down so it's easier for the listener. You don't want to hear everything it says. I would encourage you, though, to spend an hour a day in your Word. If you did that, you'd read the Bible 5.4 times a year. Just an hour a day. Psalms 32:6, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Lord, you need to help me because I'm feeling a lot of pressure because we're limited on time. We only got one more service, and I want you to do your miracles you told me you were going to do, and I'm having trouble, so you need to help me. I rebuke the devil. Lord, I anointed this sanctuary this morning, and you've got your centurions posted all around this room, and there's no evil spirits that have dominion here. There's no demonic forces that can stop your kingdom from going forth, God. So I pray that your people would rise up in faith, and that no weapon formed against us this morning would have a chance to even begin to prosper. I believe in your word, God, and I believe that as I stand here and say these things that I don't want to say, the more I'm obedient to you, the more I feel you close to me, Lord. I feel you hugging me. I feel your arm around me right now, and I feel you saying, "That's my boy. That's my boy. Be faithful. Just be faithful." Proverbs 1:23, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me. But I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge, did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. God loves you. If you're His child, He disciplines you. He disciplines you for one reason. He wants you to have more of His holiness. And if you don't accept His discipline, if you don't accept His chastening, if you don't accept His comfort, if you don't accept His knowledge, there'll come a time where He won't accept your cry. In fact, there'll come a time when He'll laugh at your disaster. You say, well, Brother Dan, I don't believe that. Okay, well then why did He allow Israel to just live 450 years in darkness and just keep get carried off to captivity? Because there was 19 evil kings in a row. Why did He let the judges live in cycles of sin over 450 years where somebody would finally call on God and have repentance, and for about 40 years they might have a reprieve from their enemies, but for 450 years, seven cycles of sin. Because when we turn from God, there's no guarantee that He's going to be there. The only time He guarantees He's our rear guard is if we're walking in the Isaiah 58, fasting to the Lord. We've denied ourselves, taken up our cross, and we're following Him. We're not shrinking back to destruction, but we're pressing ahead to salvation. We're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our soul. There's no middle ground with God. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. You're either on His side or the devil's side. Read 1 John 3. If you're doing righteousness and doing the right thing, you're born of God. If you're sinning, you're born of the devil. Now, if you're sinning and there's no conviction, then where are you? And we cry out, well, Lord, 9/11, man, we lost 3,000 some people and our big money towers are gone. We're shaken. 9/11, our church had been in prayer meetings every night for 4 years. And on 9/11, we had a big crowd in prayer meeting. 9/12, it was back to normal. Usually we have 1% show up at our prayer meetings. You know, we designate times, prayer and fasting, for revival, for breakthrough, for miracles. Come and pray. Seek the face of God. No agenda, no preaching, no singing, just prayer. 1% shows up. I don't know about you guys, because I haven't been in your prayer meetings, because I don't know. I don't know what you guys are doing, but I know when I come into services at night, there's nobody down here praying. I don't know. I mean, I don't know where your passion is, church. I don't know. I just know you come to church on Sunday morning. And I know you're probably ticked off at me right now, saying, who is this guy standing up there sweating? I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Everybody honors Him with their lips. And boy, those songs felt good, didn't they? Have mercy, have mercy. You know, the only reason we're here is because He's had mercy. And our soul feels so good. I mean, bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, our emotions, they feel so good. Our body tingles and we get those little goosebumps. We raise our hands and we shout. But then when it really comes down to where the rubber meets the road, are you going to follow me and be obedient and come clean and get in the light? You say, no, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world and men rejected the light because they're afraid of a painful exposure. So we operate in this form of godliness. Where on Sunday morning we can shout and praise the Lord. We go home, first thing that goes on is ESPN or Fox News. This is a red state. And I am fully convinced that anybody who will listen to Phil O'Reilly and Glenn Beck and Sean Hannity must be sanctified first. Because I listen to them. Not much, because it sounds like a broken record, but I listen to them. I wonder what God's doing right now over America. You think He's laughing? Because how much does He have to give us? How much does He have to give us, church? We're not sneaking in here. We're not facing death. We get to come and go as we please, and we come. We'll come for an hour. Where is the church where the evening crowds are bigger than the morning crowd? Well, I'm busy, I know. Turn to Isaiah 55. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. When do you seek the Lord? When He can be found. When do you call on Him? When He's near. How do you know that? His Spirit pulls you. His Spirit knocks on your heart's door and says, this is time, it's time. Come to Me, I'll set you free. Come right now, I'll set you free. That's when you know. Turn to Isaiah 63. Verse 10, yet they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit, so He turned and became their enemy, and He Himself fought against them. Jeremiah chapter 7, we've got to keep pressing through. It's time. We've got to keep pressing through. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore, what I did to Shiloh, 7:14, therefore what I did to Shiloh, I will now do the house that bears My name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers. I will thrust you from My presence just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. So don't pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for Me. I won't listen. This church is in more danger than the one in 2 Chronicles. Because this church, God says, I'm going to thrust them from My presence, so don't even pray. I won't listen. Now what can God do? Well, I got a friend in California who said the Hubble Space Station has been looking at a spot that's black in the universe for a couple months. They spent $10 million doing it. And this little speck that's about the size of a pebble, if you hold it at arm's length, after 3 months of looking at this little black speck, they found another 10 million galaxies in that little speck. And God spoke all that into existence in a word. So I wonder how far God can thrust us from His presence. I mean, if He can forgive our sins, Psalms 103, 11 and 12, and cast them as far as the east is from the west, how far can He cast us? Far enough where you might as well not waste your prayers, obviously. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Anybody like this sermon? I'm just looking for the rocks. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, halfway through, when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all these end-time things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified and made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Who are the wise people? The ones who have been filled with the Spirit. There's foolish versions, there's wise versions. That first verse says, when our power, the holy people, we're called unto holiness. We're a holiness movement starting and we're trying to restart it, right? Right now we're trying to restart the holiness movement. Amen? But when our power's completely shattered, it's over. Now the good news is, in our trying to restart this holiness movement in America, there's many that are going to be purified and made holy. Thank God for that, church. Last night, how many of you prayed that God would purify you and sanctify you or refill you with His Spirit? Could you raise your hand if you did that last night? So see, it happened last night. Well, it says in these end times, if we don't lose our power, if we don't lose our faith as holy people, there's going to be people that get free and get made holy. But the wicked aren't going to understand, because no one comes to Jesus unless the Spirit draws them. There'll be people sitting right next to the ones getting holy, and they'll just sit there. Some will be getting purified, but some will just sit there and not understand. Go to Hosea chapter 5. It's just the next book. Hosea 5, verse 4. Their deeds don't permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find Him, because He has withdrawn Himself from them. Their deeds, things they do, won't allow them to come to God. But when they come to their senses, and it's their idea, well, we better go take some herds and flocks and make some sacrifices. And God doesn't want more sacrifices. He wants obedience when He calls. When He called all the disciples, they immediately went. I mean, these guys were not guys we would choose. God prays all night and He sends him after a cheap tax collector and a bunch of stinky fishermen. But they immediately respond to the call of God. Their deeds don't permit them to return. Well, finally, when they come back, well, we'll make sacrifices. God doesn't desire sacrifices. He just wants obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22. God wants people to be men after His own heart, like David, who does everything He says. Acts 13:22. He doesn't want you to act religious. He wants you to be holy. Holiness is obedience and trust. Trust is a deeper meaning of love. It means you just trust Him. You just faith in Him. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11. That's a good one, isn't it? 7:11. Zechariah 7:11. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint. They would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord was angry, very angry. When I called, they wouldn't listen. So when the Lord... says the Lord. So when they called, I won't listen, says the Lord. Oh, you're just Old Testament, Dan. You're just Old Testament. I know. I don't know why we call it old. I mean, you guys realize the New Testament isn't the newest book. It's been around for a few years, too. Maybe we ought to just call it the first and second. I don't like the word old. His word never fails. His word never passes away. And if He thought it was important enough to put it in the book, probably shouldn't call it old. I don't want to get cast out of here because I'm changing the name of the Bible. I just believe it's all His Word. This is what I also believe. There's a gap between the first and the second one. It's about 400 years. It was 400 years where they suffered in Egypt. It was 400 years where they struggled as judges. It was 450 years they struggled as kings. It was 400 years silence. My spirit won't strive with man forever. No one can come to me unless the Spirit draws them. 400 years of nothing. Then you get to Luke 12 and he says, I'll tell you whom you should fear. You shouldn't fear men who can just destroy your body. You ought to fear God who not only can destroy your body, can throw your whole soul into hell. And if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Then you get to Luke 13, he says, after a sermon, one of the disciples who has a little courage sneaks up to him and says, well, Jesus, is anybody going to be saved? He says, this is my advice to you. Most people who try don't make it, so make every effort. To the end of the narrow way. Well, wait a minute, we ate dinner with you. We did potlucks. We did coffee. We had coffee and donuts. We did church once a week. We came on Sunday morning, God. And he says, I don't know you. And he cast them out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they didn't make every effort. Because most people who try don't make it. Luke 13, 24. Now, who's most people? I mean, is it the ones across the street that are watching pornography right now in the apartments? Is it the homeless people? Is it the ones that are out gangbanging? Are those the ones trying? Or would the triers be the Sunday morning crowd? Why did I come this morning? Why did I come this morning? I have a headache, and it's getting worse. I knew I should have stayed home and watched Fox News. In Hebrews chapter 6. We ought to turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. That's an aorist tense verb. You preachers know what that means, right? It's an experience that they've had that happened in a moment of time. And it's carrying on. Enlightened. It was not a process. It happened. Who have tasted. That's an aorist tense verb. It happened. When you put the ice cream on the tongue, when the Spirit touched you, it happened. It's carrying on. Who have tasted the heavenly gift. Who have shared, aorist tense verb. It happened. It's carrying on in the Holy Spirit. Who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age. If they fall away to be brought back to repentance. If they fall, aorist tense verb. An act of disobedience that happened. And its consequences are carrying on. Herod, Jesus, would you just do a miracle for me? I have the power. I could make your death quick. You wouldn't have to suffer. Would you just do a miracle for me? Jesus wouldn't even look at him. No one comes to Jesus unless the Spirit draws them. Obviously, the Spirit wasn't much interested in Herod. What do you think? In Acts 12, he gets up and makes this speech because Jesus is gone and James is gone and he's feeling pretty powerful. And they start saying, well, he sounds like a god. And God didn't like that too well because he struck him with a worm and killed him right there on the spot at the speech podium. Ananias was taken out like that. That was an aorist tense verb. He's still dead. Sapphira was taken out. See, this word that's so sharp, you know, it starts out in the natural realm, you know, joints and marrow. There's different degrees of truth. There's different degrees of suffering. There, you know, you can be in a pan, you can be in a frying pan, you can be in an oven. You have to go deeper with God. He doesn't let you go shallower. Deep calls unto deep. Abraham believed, he's righteous. He gets circumcised, he's holy. 2 chapters later, he prays for Abimelech, and for 900 years, nobody gets sick. But 5 chapters later, give me your son. He's the father of faith. It didn't take him easier sliding into heaven on a grease-ridden grace slide. It was a quest. But I'll tell you, when Abraham was asked to give his son, it was no big struggle. The problem with us is we have not let God truly circumcise our heart. Because every little thing that comes along, it's a big monumental struggle. You can taste God. You can experience God. You can be enlightened by God. And it can go on forever. You can make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10, you can make it sure. And you don't have to ever stumble. You can suffer in your flesh for Jesus. 1 Peter 4:2, and you never have to sin. Here's the deal. Or you can choose to turn and sin. You have to choose. Just as you choose to be a slave to righteousness, which leads to holiness, which leads to eternal life, you can choose to stay in sin, which leads to death, which leads to hell, to eternal punishment. It's the dividing line. It's a word. It goes through the joint and marrow. It goes through the soul and the spirit all the way down to the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Above all things, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, how's your heart? Jesus did it all. That night when he went to the garden, I don't think there's any shortcut for anybody in this room or any room of God to get back to the glory that we lost in the first garden without being willing to go to the second garden. The garden of self-denial. The garden of saying, not my will, but yours. We lost the glory in the first garden by going to the wrong tree. If you're willing to go to the second garden, He'll give you the strength to go back to the tree. When Jesus sweat those drops of blood, I believe that was the purification of His will. Hebrews 5 says, though He was the Son of God, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once He was made perfect, He became the eternal sacrifice for everyone who would follow Him, and they could have eternal life, because He was perfected by what He suffered. In the garden, He shed drops of blood, praying to purify His will. So you can't stand here today, church, and look at me with a clear conscience and say, well, I just don't have the willpower. He did what nobody else would do. Nobody has an excuse. And then they hauled Him off, and everybody ran and scattered. Oh, a few of them, John and Peter, they followed at a distance. And all of us do that. When it gets tough, we like to follow at a distance. They plucked His beard. It says there in Isaiah 52, they plucked His beard. I think this was the purification of His tongue. I think He bled in His mouth so that we don't have an excuse. We don't have to gossip. We don't have to talk about people. We don't have to. There's a power greater than our tongue. He bled in His tongue. He bled in His mouth so we could have a controlled tongue. He bled in His tongue so that we could do the Proverbs 18:21 deal. Use our tongue for life instead of death. For blessings instead of curses. He bled so that we could have a will to speak the truth. Then they hitched Him up to that beating post, and they tore all of His flesh off and of His whole body. By His stripes, we can be put back together. By His stripes, we can be healed. I mean, He's healed me. I had diabetes for the past year and a half, and my sugar was over 500. And I was on all these shots and all these pills, and 2 months ago in Redlands, California, God spoke into my spirit and said, if you'll just be obedient and just drink water, take away the coffee, take away the Diet Coke, just drink water, I'll heal you. I haven't had a shot or a pill for a month, and my sugar's 120, and God can heal. By His stripes, we are healed. I mean to tell you guys, He bled and suffered so you could be healed, so you could be whole. Jesus paid a price that no one was willing to pay. They stretched Him after He stumbled many times to get to His purification. You say, well, I thought He was pure. He was pure, but He was trying to provide it for us, and it cost Him everything. Everything. They stretched His joints out of place and they put those nails in His hands. They jammed those thorns on His head. They drove those nails in His feet. I think when they jammed the thorns in His head, I think it's because He got His mind purified so that we could have the mind of Christ, so that we could set our thoughts on things above, so that we could take every thought captive, so that we could think on these things, so that we could meditate on His law and have blessings all the days of our life. I think He got His mind purified so that we could have ours. I think He got His hands purified so that our hands could be instruments of righteousness, so that we could lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. We could lift up holy hands and pray and the world would change. We could use them for blessings and not curses, sacrifices of righteousness instead of sin. I think He took the bleeding so our hands could become His hands. That's what I believe. I believe He took the nails in His feet so that we could walk like Jesus walked. That we would be those few that find the narrow way, that find the narrow gate, that find the highway, that find the ancient pathway that leads to rest for our souls. I believe He took the nails in our feet so that we could walk in step with the Spirit, so that we didn't have to try to avoid the fires of hell, but we could leap into the fire of God. That's what I believe. On the morning before sunup on the high Sabbath, they came to make sure they were dead, because you can't leave sacrifices up. It's not kosher. And He gave that seventh bleeding when He gave His heart. And they pierced His heart. And out came that flow of blood and water. We don't have an excuse. It was hanging there on the cross, lifted up. And when He is lifted up, all men can be drawn to Him. There's this thief mocking the Lamb of God. Save us. You saved others. Save yourself. There's this thief. Don't you fear God? Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I'm going to ask the church, which one of these thieves was the Spirit drawing? No one comes to the Father except by me. No one comes to me except the Spirit draw. You didn't choose Him. He chose you to go and bear fruit that would remain. I'm going to ask you guys something today. Do you want to be healed? Do you want the fire? Do you want the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective to be real in your life, then you got to do the first half of the verse. Confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Because if you're willing to come clean in front of witnesses, your prayers take on a whole new level of power. There's people in this room right now, you need to say, Dan, I need to get saved. There's people in this room right now, you say, Dan, I need to get sanctified. I need to come back to the fire. I got to get the power. There's people in this room right now, you say, I need to get healed. I need to get delivered of this darkness, this oppression, this illness, this sickness, this thing that keeps tripping me up. There's people in this room right now, you just need to come back to Jesus. And we don't have time for everybody this morning to confess, because I know you guys got dinners in the oven. I know, but you need to come back tonight. I just wondered, is the Spirit striving with anybody in the pews today? I mean, is your heart beating? Do you know right now that God's given you another chance? Do you know? My grandpa was an alcoholic for 22 years, and one day the Spirit came to him in the bar and said, I'll never call you again. And he came home, and he got saved. And that was my mom and dad's one-week wedding anniversary. And he served the Lord faithfully for 48 years before he died because God called him once again. He was freed in an instant. Is God calling you today? Is he saying, I'm giving you another chance? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Make sure no bitter root grows up. Make sure none of you fall short of entering this rest. Make sure nothing of unbelief enters your heart, because if you're unbelieving today, that means your heart's cold and you've lost your belief and you're a coward and you don't enter heaven's gates. So I'm going to give you a chance right now. No music, no standing. If you want to come clean, if you want God to set you free, if you want Him to wipe away all your sin, if you want to be delivered to the uttermost of freedom, if you want God to fill you with all of Him, if you want to be set free in the power of God, I want you just to get up. I want you to run to Jesus. I want you to run to Jesus. There's many of you that need to respond today. You're getting another call. You're getting a chance. God's being faithful. He has pity on His people in His dwelling place. Don't mock His words. Don't despise His prophets. Don't ignore His warning. He's giving you a chance because He loves you. This is love. So if you're going to sit here after the sacrifice that Jesus made, you want to come clean. You want the fire. You want the fire. You want the fire. Sunday morning crowd, I'm talking to you, Sunday morning crowd. I want you to get in the fire. There's room for you. You Friday night and Saturday night people that think you're pretty smug, but you've lost the fire, you need to get it back. I'm asking you to be obedient, church. I'm pleading with you on behalf of God's mercy. You don't have a burden. You don't have a hot heart. You just sit here and you don't know where it's at. Well, if God's not calling you, then I don't know what to tell you. But if He's calling you, immediately respond. If God's calling you right now, immediately respond. Immediately respond. Praise the Lord. There's room. There's room. If God's calling you, immediately respond. There's a dividing line. It's called obedience or disobedience. It's called faith or fear. It's called flesh or the Spirit. Is God calling you, church? This is a time for the church to change its destiny. You may be the oldest member or the newest visitor. It does not matter. Everyone's equal at the foot of the cross. God's looking for hearts that don't care anymore about their reputation. They just want all of Jesus. Don't wait, church. This is your time. This is your time. This is your time of visitation. Multitudes are in the valley of decision right now. Right now. And if you're in the Spirit, I know your heart's chasing God right now. I'm pleading the blood. If you want God to do a new thing, if you want Him to rekindle the fire, if you want Him to start a passion, if you want Him to set you free so you can be like Jesus in this earthly realm, I want you to get up and come and pray. You've got to come up. You've got to move. Faith without actions is dead. Sir, there's a lot of you here today that you still struggle with secret sin. You have secret sins. There's pornography. There's lust. There's addictions. There's things that you're ashamed of. You're enraged. There's room here on the front row, guys. You can kneel all along this front row. You're still enslaved with sin. You need to come clean, church. You need to come clean, church. You need to come clean, church. You've heard the word. Judas tried to come back and he couldn't because the word said he was doomed from perdition. He was the son of perdition. Judas tried to come back. He brought the money back. He made an effort, but Jesus said it was too late because the word said he was doomed. And all I've read to you today was the word. It's the word. That's all I've read to you today is the word. And the word says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. All you got to do is get up and take a step. You don't need to take 20 steps. Just take the first step. Just take the first step to deliverance and freedom. Praise God. Praise God. Just get free today. The power of the kingdom's here today. The power of God is here today. Get free. Bill, would you lead us in some singing somewhere? Let's just sing something while people are praying. Church, you do what God wants you to do. I want God to break in here so bad. Does anybody else want God to break in? Is anybody desperate for God?
He is here. Hallelujah. He is here.
can't get peace about it. What have I done? And I started thinking about it. I don't rely on Him enough. You know, we had a revival a few years back, and they asked for people to come to healing. I've had problems with my foot for many years, and I didn't go because I thought it wasn't important enough. And I thought, you know, there's other people that have cancer and have all these problems that they're the ones that are supposed to go down there and get that healing. I didn't go. And you know, now, all these years later, I still have health issues and health problems with my foot. And for the past few weeks, I found out I have something else on my foot, so I took, they gave me medicine to help it, which caused my blood pressure to go up, and now I'm on medication to lower my blood pressure. And during this time, I have not prayed earnestly for God to help me with that. And I'm keeping together. And I don't, wait, sitting right here, God told me to stand up and say something. And I thought, you know, Lord, I don't, what if I stand up and you don't heal me? But I don't know that that's what He's telling me to do. He may not be telling me to say this to be healed. He may be telling me to do it because He wants to know if I'm going to obey Him. And I did, and I am, and I love Him. And you know what? No matter what happens with me physically, I'm His, and I'm obeying.
He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless His name. Presence.
Jesus, precious Lord, for your glory.